Please turn, if you would, to the book of John, the 8th chapter. John chapter 8. We continue with our study on the confessional. And last time we dealt with the subject of sanctification. In it we found that there were three stages of sanctification. There is positional sanctification, that is, we who are saved are sanctified unto God. There is present sanctification, that is, God presently works with us and in us to conform our lives to the image of Jesus Christ. And there is final sanctification, that is, what Christ began, He will finish. So one day we will receive entire sanctification. We will be in His image. My friends, do you realize that that last point directly leads us into our lesson for today? If it be true that we will receive final sanctification, then we know that the modern saying of once saved, always saved is true. We call that eternal security. A truly saved person will always be saved, cannot lose his salvation, and will at the last be glorified as is promised in Romans chapter 8 and in verse 30. But beyond that, we also believe the Bible teaches that a truly saved person will continue in the faith. We call that perseverance. These two things comprise our topic. And so the study is, we believe, the subject for today is, what do we believe of the perseverance and security of the saints? Let's pray. Father in heaven, again, we thank you for the privilege of being in your house. Thank you for each one that is here today, and you've kept us safe as we've journeyed to this place. And we ask that you bless your word as it goes forth now and speak to our hearts. Cause us to honor you, to worship you. Teach us by your Spirit. Help us to learn. Help us to grow. We do pray if there's any in our midst that is lost, that you would convict them of their sin, draw them to the Lord Jesus Christ, grant repentance and faith that they might be saved even today. We do pray for those who would love to be here and cannot due to sickness or providential hindrance. We ask that you would bless them and meet those needs. We commit this time to you. We love you. We honor you. We praise you. And we ask it in Jesus' name and amen. What is it we believe of the perseverance and security of the saints? The confession reads this way. We believe that such only are real believers as endure unto the end, that their persevering attachment to Christ is the grand mark which distinguishes them from superficial professors, that a special providence watches over their welfare, and they are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. So when we think about this confession today, the first thing that's being addressed in that is that true believers endure. I think that's the idea there. True believers will endure. Now, our subject is sometimes termed the perseverance and the preservation of the saints. Defined, I would submit these two items this way. First of all, true believers will persevere in their faith and their following of Christ. Webster defines persevere as to persist in a state, enterprise, or undertaking in spite of counter-influences, opposition, or discouragement. True Christians will persevere. The second aspect is that true believers are preserved to the end and will be made in the image of Jesus Christ and enter into heaven. Webster defines to preserve as to keep safe from harm, from injury, or destruction. A synonym is the word protect. I do believe the Bible teaches us that we will persevere and we are preserved unto the end. Now I submit unto you, when we think of the fact that true believers endure, this is evident from the description given of the kind of life that we received when we were saved. Let me read to you, and just I'm going to emphasize a few words to you, but let me remind you of just a few of the passages we find in the book of John. Where in John chapter 3, verse 15, Jesus said, "Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have what? Eternal life." John 3, 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." John 3:36, the first part of the verse says, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life." John chapter 6, verse 40, "And this is the will of Him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." John chapter 17 and in verse 2, Jesus prayed to the Heavenly Father and said, "As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him." My friend, if you're saved, you have eternal life. You have everlasting life. It certainly seems to me that true believers endure. I've invited you to turn to John chapter 8, and that is because the references listed within the confession begins right here. So let's concern ourselves with a few of the verse references supporting the fact that true believers endure. John 8, verse 31, Jesus said to those Jews which believed on Him, "If you continue in My word, then are ye My disciples indeed." Does that make sense? Does it appear that if you true believers in Jesus Christ, that you will continue in His word? If you're a true disciple, indeed you will. And that's what Jesus said unto them. Go back to the Old Testament. I know that's a surprise, but go back to Psalm 37. Psalm 37. We've not used a great deal of passages from the Old Testament in these studies, but here we go to Psalm 37. The confession lists verse 24. I want to back up and begin in verse 23. Psalm 37, 23. "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand." Skip to verse 28. "For the Lord loveth judgment and forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved forever, but the seed of the wicked shall be cut off." True believers will endure. Doesn't say that we'll be perfect. Doesn't say that we won't trip up. Doesn't say that we won't sin. But we will endure. Go, if you would, then to the other end, 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. In verse 9. "Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God." And the verbs being used there is that of a continual action. That's a matter of practice. That's just simply who you are. If you're saved, then you do not commit sin. It's just not something that it just is, not that you don't sin, but it's not something that is a continual habitual practice. His seed remains in him. The Spirit of God dwells in us. Go back to chapter 2 as a related verse. 1 John 2, verse 27. 227, right across the page, or turn back a page, "But the anointing which you have received of Him abideth in you, and you need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things," by the way, that's a reference to the Holy Spirit, "and is the truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in Him. And now, little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. If you know that He is righteous, ye know that every one that doeth righteousness is born of Him." Again, that it doeth righteousness is a matter of practice. It's a lifestyle that is there. So go over a page now to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 18. As John winds down his letter to them, he says, 1 John 5:18, "We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not." Again, it's that habitual practice. "But he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one touches him not." Hebrews chapter 3, if you would. Hebrews chapter 3. And in verse 14, the expression of the writer to the Hebrews says, "For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end." If you're truly saved, will you hold fast your confidence to the end? Yes, you will. Because the Bible teaches that true believers endure. But the next phrase of the confession contrasts this with those who are made a false profession. And so the idea is that true believers persevere, whereas false professors do not. Go back to 1 John chapter 2, if you would. 1 John chapter 2. You might be saying, well, what do you mean by that? Well, you know that there are those that you perhaps have met down through your life that said they were Christians and they went to church for a while, but over a period of time they quit church, they quit going to church, they quit following after the things of God, they deny Jesus Christ, they would reject Him, and some will even say, oh, they don't believe in God anymore, and so forth. You may have met some individuals like that. The New Testament Scriptures gives us example of individuals who did that very thing. Well, 1 John addresses this. 1 John chapter 2, and in verse 19 it says, "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that it might be made, they might be made manifest that they were not all of us." This appears to be a reference to John chapter 6, where Jesus preached on that day very hard doctrine, very specific things. They didn't like what they heard, and at the end of that chapter in John chapter 6, it says, many of His disciples walked away from Him and not to follow Him anymore. John makes a reference here, and he says they went out from us because they weren't of us. If they were of us, they would have continued with us. And so if you know those individuals who say, well, I knew somebody who used to go to church and used to believe in God and used to believe in Jesus, but they don't believe in God anymore and they don't believe in Jesus anymore, you can mark it down. They were false professors, were they not? Because if they were of us, they would have continued with us. That's what John states in the text. My next passage is John chapter 17, where Jesus is praying His earthly prayer to the Father, and He makes this statement. I can read that to you if you wish. John chapter 17 and in verse 12, as He makes reference to His own apostles during His earthly ministry, He says, "While I was with them in the world," this is John 17, 12, "I kept them in Thy name. Those that Thou gavest Me I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the Scripture might be fulfilled." And you say, well, then He lost Judas. Judas was the son of perdition. He's the one that betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, oh, well, then Judas was saved, and then he lost his salvation. No, Judas was not saved to begin with. That's the point. He was called the son of perdition. And Jesus says, but those who You gave Me out of the world, I have kept them all. But there was a false professor among them, and the Bible teaches us that there are some tares among the wheat, and they may look good, talk good, act good, and may have all the appearance, but you know, sometimes there are those who hear and they walk away, and the evidence is that they do fall away. Judas fell away. They just were not saved. But you remember that precious truth that we have over in Romans chapter 8, verse 28? Again, we believe that true believers will endure, and that but false professors, they're always going to be indicated. But Romans chapter 8, here's the precious promise for us. It says, "And we know that all things work together for good, to them who love God, to them who are called according to His purpose." Isn't that a matter of, hey, no matter what happens in my life, I can trust God with that, I can follow after Him? And so we know that true believers will persevere. The next phrase in the confession deals with the matter that true believers receive God's special providence. And I'm thankful for that. Aren't you glad if you're saved to know that God watches over you, God provides for you? Now, the confession lists several references. If you'd like, go back to Matthew chapter 6, and then we'll go back to the Old Testament again. But Matthew chapter 6, one of the reasons we persevere is because God takes care of His own. God will watch over us in His providence. It doesn't mean that everything in life will be what you think to be the good things for you, and everything won't be hunky-dory, that you won't ever have a problem or trial or a pain or a heartache or a financial difficulty. That's not saying that, but God does watch over His own. There's an example that expressed in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6 and in verse 30, where Jesus speaks and He says, "Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how shall He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith?" Does God take care of the creation? Does God take care of the grass of the field? He does. How much more will He take care of you who believe? Will God watch over you? He will. And he challenges them, O ye of little faith. See a few more examples of God's watch care by his providence. Psalm 121. Psalm 121. The whole psalm is a good encouragement and a strong encouragement, but we'll just read a portion of this. Psalm 121, verse 3. Says, He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. What a blessing is that. That God watches over us and God protects us. And you know, nothing happens to you without God's permission. Psalm 125, go over a page. Psalm 125, verse 1, verse 2. They that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed, but abideth forever. As the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about His people from henceforth even forever. Does God watch over you? Oh, there's, we could multiply verse references in regard to that. But go back to Psalm 73. Psalm 73. And I would remind you, this is a psalm of Asaph, and he got a little bit discouraged because he was looking around at all the unbelievers and how blessed they were and all the troubles that he was having. And he began to get a little down in the mouth and he began to question God and all that. But pick it up there in chapter 73 or Psalm 73, verse 23 or 22 rather. I'm adding a few verses. When he decides that he got to the place where, well, it's really not worth me to follow after God because I'm not being blessed like the lost people are. But then he says in verse 22, So foolish was I, and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. He was troubled, and he was a little upset for a while, but what did he say? I made a mistake. I was wrong on that, and you watch over me, and you keep me, and you're with me. Psalm 138. Psalm 138. True believers receive God's special providence. Psalm 138, verse 8 says, The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Forsake not the work of thy own hands. And God does not do that. God does protect us. God watches over us. There's an example, and let me read this to you out of the book of Jeremiah in chapter 32, an example that's found in Israel. And so these words expressed toward Israel, but certainly can be applicable toward those of us who are saved. Jeremiah chapter 32, let me read to you verse 40. It says, And I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from them to do them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts that they shall not depart from me. Does God have a covenant with us? Did He save us? Is He going to watch over us? Is He going to keep us? Yes, He will. Over in Luke 10, in verse 42, Mary pursues after the Lord, and the Scripture states there that Mary hath chosen that good part. Go, if you would, to Luke 22. Luke 22. And you remember what Jesus told Peter and how the Lord protected Peter on the night of the betrayal and that Peter was going to deny the Lord. This is the expression found in Luke 22 and verse 31. Again, demonstrating true believers receive God's special providence. Luke 22, 31, the Lord said, Simon, 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 behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, and it's not a conversion unto salvation, that is, he was returned back to following God, because he does deny the Lord three times, but he says, when you're converted, strengthen the brethren. And so when you read about his denials, he went out and wept bitterly. And then Peter was a standout among the early church, was he not? What it boils down to, and I'm going to make a reference to the book of Romans in chapter 8, and you know this study just deals with verse after verse. So, but true believers persevere. I believe that. But they are also preserved. One of my favorite verses, I'd memorized this many, many years ago. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. He writes and he says, There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You see two aspects there. Do you see the preservation? There is no more condemnation to them which are in Christ. If you're saved, you're no longer condemned, but there's a perseverance who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You see that? Well, that leads us then to that next phrase of the confession, where true believers are kept by God. And after we go through these verses, we'll be finished. But there's a number of them. So go, if you would, back to John chapter 6. If you're here today and you're questioning the matter of, well, I know I'm saved, but I'm not sure whether I'm kept. I'm not sure that once saved, always saved is true. I'm not sure that in this matter of the preservation of the saints. Well, let's just see what the Word of God has to tell us. And I'll be going through, of course, the verses that are listed in the confession. That is in the bulletin and the back side of the prayer list. But I have some additional verses as well. John chapter 6 and verse 37. Jesus said, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." How tremendous is that, isn't it? Dear sinner, if you'll turn to Christ, he said he will not turn you away. And but notice verse 38. He says, I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the will, Father's will, which has sent me, that all of which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. See that? What did he say that he would do? You come to me, I will not turn you away. I will raise you up. True believers are kept by the power of God. Go to John chapter 10, please. John chapter 10. As Jesus speaks about his sheep. If you're saved, you're one of his sheep. And John 10, 28, he says, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." What did he say? They know me. I give unto them eternal life. They will never perish. That sounds like true believers are kept by God. I was in Florida many years ago, back in the late 70s, and I was talking to a fellow at his door, and he was saying he didn't believe that you could be once saved, always saved. You know, he just didn't believe that. And so I let him think about this passage, and I said, "Well, what about in John chapter 10, where it says, and showed him the fact that we are in God's hand, and no man can pluck him." And he had the audacity to look at me and say, "Well, no man can pluck you out of your Father's hand, but you can jump out." Who in the world would jump out of the Father's hand? But the truth is, you can't jump out either. Neither do you want to jump out. If you're the sheep of the Lord Jesus Christ, he gives to you eternal life, and you will never perish. But you have to be a true believer. We're not talking about a false profession. We're talking about a true believer. Go then, if you would, to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Notice, and we could look at most of the last half of the chapter, but I'm just going to look at a few verses here. Romans chapter 8, verse 33. "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us." Did you save yourself, or did Christ save you? And if he saved you, and if he justified you, how can you lose that? I've said for many, many years, the only way you could ever lose your salvation is commit a sin that Jesus didn't die for, which I don't know of any that are under that category. But anyway, just the case, he said, and then if you did lose your salvation, you can never be saved, because if he didn't die for it, then you could never be saved. And yet these people run around and say, "Well, you can lose your salvation and be saved, and then lose it and be saved, and lose it and be saved." You cannot. If you're saved, you're saved. If you're not saved, you're not saved. And who is he that condemneth? Who makes intercession for us? It is Jesus Christ. So go to chapter 11, book of Romans, chapter 11, verse 29. We have a clear statement here saying that the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. God will not take it back. God is not, an Indian giver. And so God will not take it back. If you are truly born again, if he gave you eternal life, you're justified, then you are his sheep. You have eternal life and you will never perish. That is, once saved, always saved, that is the security of the saints. Go, if you would, a few more pages over, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. These are pretty fairly in order anyway. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. Paul writing to the church of Corinth said, referencing the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 7, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. What will he do? He'll keep you all the way to the end. We're established. We have that fellowship. Look down a little bit more to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I tried to keep you in 1 Corinthians. That wouldn't have done. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. As he wrote his second epistle to the Corinthian people, he said in verse 21 and verse 22, now he which establishes us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. God has saved us, established us, anointed us with His Holy Spirit, and sealed us with that Holy Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 1, there's a connected reference about this sealing. By the way, this sealing, it's a down payment. And you go buy some things in our society, you put a down payment on it. And that's the earnest money. That's the guarantee that you'll pay it off. Now, in our society, you might fail on that, but I guarantee you, God does not fail. And when He gave us the earnest of His Spirit, that purchase is absolutely secure. So in Ephesians chapter 1, I read in verse 13, in whom ye also trusted, that is in Christ, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. Is God going to come up short? Oh, I purchased you, I sealed you, but before I get to the image of Jesus Christ, I somehow lose it? No, it just doesn't happen. True believers are kept. True believers are kept by God. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, just a page or two over, verse 6. We've seen this in the past, but I remind you, Philippians 1, 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Chapter 2, book of Philippians, look at verse 12. Philippians 2, 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. You say that you're saved, live it out, work it out, do what you ought to do. God is working in you, and He works according to His good pleasure. I'm going to run to Jude, that little book right before Revelation. Jude. Two verses here, verse 24, verse 25. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior be glory and majesty, dominion and power both now and forever. Amen. Who is it that keeps us? God does. And he presents us before himself in his glory with exceeding joy. Go back, if you would, to Hebrews 13. While you go back to Hebrews 13, there's a verse that's in the confession that I'm not going to make, I'm not going to read, but in 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 16, talks about how God watches over his saints, and that's when Elisha and his servant were surrounded by the Syrians, and they came out and asked, "Master, what shall we do?" And they were surrounded by the angels in the hills. God watches over his saints. But Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with the things that you have." Here's a great precious promise. "For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Will God leave you behind? He will not. 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. Then I will have to backtrack for a second. But 1 John chapter 4. Verse 4. "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." Does God dwell in your heart? If you're saved, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Permit me to read to you 2 Timothy chapter 1 and in verse 12. We sung that song, "I know whom I have believed." 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, Paul writes and he says, "For which cause I suffer these things, nevertheless I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." That song we sung was very accurate, wasn't it? "I know in whom I have believed." He is able to keep that. Does God keep his own? Yes, he does. That is the security of the saints. That's the preservation of the saints. 2 Timothy chapter 4, let me read to you verse 18. "And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever." Amen. Doesn't sound like Paul's thinking that he's going to lose his salvation to me. He's preserved into the heavenly kingdom. Turn, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Just a few more verses left. 1 Peter chapter 1. I added a verse or two in here, but verse 3. "Blessed be God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Did he rise again from the dead? Is he in heaven? Does he make intercession for his saints? He absolutely does. It's a guarantee for us. Notice, to an inheritance, verse 4, "to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you." If you're saved, you have an inheritance reserved. You do. But notice verse 5, "who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." Absolutely true, isn't it? I'll go back to John 4. John 4. You did very well today. Hang in there. We're about finished. John 4. In verse 14, Jesus, talking to the woman at the well, said that "whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." Does that sound like God keeps us? Everlasting life. So in John chapter 5, a page over, John chapter 5, and in verse 24, Jesus says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." Remember, when you were saved, what did he do? He brought you from death unto life. You're no longer condemned. And then I've added this text, Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Then I'll have two references and I'll be finished. Under this last point, true believers are kept by God, is my last reference. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38. The author to the Hebrews says, "Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him." And you go, "Well, see, people draw back." Well, look at the next verse. "But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul." Remember, John said they went out from us because they were not of us. If they were all of us, they would no doubt have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. The just shall live by faith. And if a person falls back, God does not have pleasure in them, but if they fall back, it's because they were never His. Because His sheep hear His voice, and they follow Him. And He gives unto them eternal life. And we were not of them who draw back to perdition, but we believe to the saving of the soul. So in closing then, turn if you would to Romans chapter 8. Therefore, dear believer, take heart. If you're truly saved, understand that you have life forever. And it is once saved, always saved. But not only will that be true, you will persevere. And if you look at your life and you say, well, there's no evidence that I'm saved, then you ought to be questioning your profession. But Romans chapter 8, verse 38, Christian, take heart. I read this, Romans 8, 38. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Did God save you? Did He give you eternal life? Nothing can separate you from that love. But then go to my last verse of 2 Corinthians 13. Please turn there. 2 Corinthians 13, and I stop. We said a great many things about the perseverance and the preservation or the security of the saints today. And all throughout I kept saying, if you're a true believer, a true believer, a true believer. Well, the thing is you just got to make sure that you're a true believer. That you're not a false profession. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5, the Apostle Paul wrote to those at Corinth and he says, examine yourselves. Whether you be in the faith, prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates? The difference is Jesus Christ, and He says that you need to examine yourself. You need to prove yourself. If you look at your life today and you say, well, I made a profession of faith when I was a little kid, and there really just isn't much evidence there, then you need to search that out. You need to examine that. Maybe you weren't saved back then. Because true believers will persevere. But if you're truly saved and you know you're truly saved, then you have eternal life and you will be preserved unto the end. It is the security of the saints. But it all boils down to, are you a true believer? Or do you just have an act of religion? Somebody said, well, just do this, do that, and you weren't really saved. Well, you better search your heart. If you have any doubt about that at all, search your heart. But if you have confidence that God knows you and God gave you eternal life, then understand that's all the way to the end. And that's an encouragement. So there's a challenge to the lost that they might be saved, a challenge to those who may not be sure whether they're saved or not. Well, you need to search your heart. And for those of us that are saved and know we're saved, then we have the confidence that we'll be preserved until the coming of Christ and we'll be made in His image forever. Wow. I'm glad for God's Word. I'm glad for the truth of it. Let's stand. Father, we commit this time to You today. Lord, You know every heart. We know those who are Yours and those who aren't. We do pray for the lost that they might be saved. We who are saved, we might be encouraged and strengthened. And if some of in our midst today are saved, but Lord, they question that, they doubt that. We pray that You would give them assurance of that salvation and help us who name Your name to live for You, to love You, to persevere as You've intended for us to do and cause us to be drawn to You. Forgive us for our sin. And again, we pray for the lost that they might be saved. We ask it in Jesus' name and amen. 341 is the song I've chosen. 341.